Paul starts out and says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and then he stops before we get into verse 2. He starts out, "For this reason." He's looking back as to what he's already mentioned in the previous chapters. What are you saying about the believing Gentiles and all they had in Jesus Christ? He had mentioned in chapter 2, verse 6, that they're seated with him in the heavenly places, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Verse 7, the riches of his grace in kindness, the fact that they are brought near by the blood of Christ, and the fact that they have access to the Father. All these things Paul had previously been saying about the Gentiles, the believing Gentiles. Paul was writing this while he was in prison. We believe it to be his first imprisonment in Rome. He says, also in verse 1, he says, "For the sake of you Gentiles," he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Some confusion goes on in my head quite often, as many of you know. But in my mind, that's not how I would have been writing this letter. I would have been saying, I think, somewhat, "I'm in prison in Rome. Hello. I'm not doing well. I'm depressed. Again, I'm in prison. I'm thinking of myself. I'm kind of anxious here. They're doing bad things to me. I need your help. I'm in despair." But what does Paul do? He doesn't mention any of that, right? He says in verse 1, "I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." He doesn't say he's a prisoner of Rome. Is he confused? No, not at all. He realizes who he is and what Jesus Christ has done, right? He knows that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And why? It says here, "For the sake of you Gentiles." Paul's desire, his commissioning, his purpose was to reach the Gentiles for Jesus Christ. And that's what consumed him. He wasn't consumed by his own world, his own things coming at him. He was consumed about the ones Jesus Christ had put on his heart and on his mind. He wanted to reach the Gentiles for Jesus Christ. But he digresses from that thought in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. For this reason, he then picks up in verse 14, which the speaker next week will jump into that. So verses 2 through 13, we're going to look at in more detail this morning as to what Paul is referring to. This many commentators look at this as a little parentheses, they say, looking back and dwelling back on maybe some things he's wants to make sure they're aware of. So verse 2, "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief." What is this mystery that he's referring to? Looking at it here, it looks like he's talking about the believing Gentiles, right? The church being established, the fact that the Jews and the Gentiles were equals, which I think many times I don't gain a full appreciation for that. not growing up Jewish, not growing up back in this day, I really have no clue as to what that life was like. As we read it, as we look into different historical things about that lifestyle, the culture of the Jewish nation was very, we're chosen by God, right? And they are, and that was true. But there seemed to be a higher position in their mind that they thought they were, right? That they were above everybody else. And the fact to think and dwell upon the fact that you're now telling me that these Gentiles, these people that aren't Jews, are equal with me. They're on the same level as me. They get the same blessings as me. That would just, as a Jewish person, wouldn't that just crush your world to think about? How could this be? And yet, as we see this morning, aren't we grateful and thankful that Jesus Christ has come to save the Gentiles as well? That we have access to a holy God. In verse 2 here it says, if, a famous word that we use here, if, it's not meaning if, it means since, right? You must have heard, another paraphrase of it, you must have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, or the dispensation of God's grace, the dispensing of God's grace. A steward is one who's appointed to administer the affairs of someone else. Paul is God's steward here, responsible to tell the truth of the New Testament church. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Paul to be given that responsibility? To teach about the truths of Scripture, to teach about the New Testament church. Verses 3 and 4. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This mystery is a secret. It was humanly unknown, but is being revealed by God. Somehow, we're not told in Scripture that I know of how Paul got this revelation. How was he given this plan for the church? How did he come about knowing this? To my knowledge, it's not really stated. Was it at his conversion? Was the time he spent then, was that when all of this was laid out for him? I don't know. We're not told. But somehow God revealed to Paul God's plan for the New Testament church of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. He's made mentions of this mystery earlier in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, in verses 22 and 23, as well as in chapter 2 as well. We see in verses 5 and 6, it talks about in other ages not made known. This mystery, the idea of the church of believing Gentiles was not really revealed in the Old Testament, but is being revealed now by the Holy Spirit. God is the revealer, not man. The apostle, it came, we see here, to the apostles and prophets. They are the ones revealing it. They are the receivers, and they're the ones sharing it to the Gentiles here. One thing that I think is pretty cool in verse 6 that we see, he says, to be specific, or pacific if you want to say, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Again, wouldn't this just transform the Jewish life for them to hear this? That these Gentiles are sharing in these things. They're fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers of the promise. That led me to what does fellow mean? If you were to describe fellow, if you're a fellow heir, a fellow partaker, look it up here right quick. Fellow, it says, a person in the same position, involved in the same activity, or otherwise associated with another. Or the adjective here, sharing a particular activity, quality, or condition with someone or something. We're sharing with the Jewish believers. We're sharing, as Gentiles, we get to share the inheritance. Share equally, we're heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ and all who are redeemed. We are able to share in those things. We're sharing a position of equality. As Christians, we are now members of with the Jews in their access to God. Now, one thing we need to make sure that we don't get confused on. The promises that are mentioned in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel, that's not us now. We're not sharing in that, okay? We're sharing in the spiritual blessings now and in the future, okay? So the things promised to the nation of Israel and things like that in the Old Testament, that's not what we're sharing in. Fellow partakers of the promise here could mean the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise, or it could mean all that's promised, the many promises that we see in the New Testament, the many blessings that we have. Israel did hold a special place of privilege to God, right? He was their chosen nation. He was the one who got them through the various battles, the victories. In the same way, I think we can access God through Jesus Christ. And when things are coming our way, we can reach out to the same God as the God of Israel that delivered them. We have that same access. The church here we see is a new group. It's not the same old group as Israel. This, the believing Jews, the believing Gentiles, this is a new group, the church, the New Testament church, which was started when Christ Jesus ascended. Acts chapter 2, right? Jesus Christ ascended back up into heaven. The Holy Spirit was given. We also see that this church will end. When will it end? It will end at the rapture when Jesus takes us home. We see the rapture not per se mentioned as a rapture, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, and then later on in the chapter as well. Converted Gentiles now enjoy equal title and privileges with the converted Jews. We stated earlier that Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles, right? We see in verse 7, Paul was made a minister to them. Many times, maybe people in our world get confused when you hear the word minister. You think of the word church and you think of the word minister. You think of maybe the word pastor, the man in charge of that church. But that's not what is being referred to here. Paul was not the reverend or the pastor or the minister of this church in that way. He was a servant. Paul served the Lord as it relates to this mystery. A display of God's grace showed his power in reaching Paul, we see here as well in verses 7 through 9. It says, verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. According to the gift of God, what kind of man was Paul? What do we know about Paul before he became a believer in Jesus Christ? He was not a nice man towards Christians, right? He persecuted the Christians. He was there when Stephen was being stoned, right? He was looking to kill the Christians, to end their way. Paul knew what it was like to be a Jew, right? He was well educated in the Jewish system. Wouldn't this have rocked his world as well? That here God was calling him to be a servant to the Gentiles, to minister to them? Paul knew of God's grace. Paul knew of God's power. For God to have the power to save someone like Paul, who is totally against Jesus Christ. And yet, what a tremendous thought that is to think on what Jesus Christ, the power that Jesus Christ had to work in Paul's life, to change him in such a mighty way. And yet, it is also impressive to think on this same power can change us as well. You know, many times I've heard people say something, you know, I'm a horrible person. I've done this bad. I've done that bad. I've done this. My sins are so great. They're too great for God to save me. There's no way I can be saved. Wouldn't that kind of be what Paul could share in? I've done so many bad things. I've persecuted the one who's trying to save me. That makes no sense. So many times I think we make excuses. People make excuses as, you know, I'm too bad of a sinner. I've done too many bad things that God can't save me. Well, if God can save Paul, then anyone can be saved. You know, Paul refers to him as the chief of sinners, right? He had done the most wrong things. Kevin's paraphrase. And yet, God still chose to save him and gave him a ministry that was incredible, right? To proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost world, to a Gentile world. To a new group of people. That's a display of God's grace seen in the life of Paul. That's showed his power as well. We see in verse 8, Paul then also says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. To preach what? To the Gentiles. And we'll get some other great words there in a minute. But less than the least of all the saints. Do you think, knowing what we know about Paul, as we study through the New Testament and his writings, Paul was not trying to be he was showing true humility. It wasn't a, oh, woe is me, let me serve you, and that sort of thing. But he was truly showing his humility. Paul's ministry, he was charged to take the gospel to the Gentiles, as we talked about. Paul's ministry here was twofold. He was telling people how to be saved, and then also led them to the truth in the New Testament. We also see here in verse 8, the end of it, it says, again, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles what? The unfathomable riches of Christ. The unfathomable riches of Christ. In Christ, we have so much. Many times, I think people these days potentially want to accept Christ to have a better life here and now, right? They think, well, all my troubles, all my problems, they're going to go away once I accept Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, that's not true. It's not a magic pill that you can take and then all your worries go away. But there are spiritual blessings, there are riches beyond measure that we have in Jesus Christ. The unfathomable riches. We have so many spiritual blessings, spiritual wealth. Have you ever meditated on that? Have you ever thought about the blessings we have, the spiritual wealth we have? That's where I think this word unfathomable kind of comes from. Once you start thinking on that, it just, again, my simple mind, it messes with my mind. My simple mind can't grasp this thing that's unreachable, unattainable, the many spiritual blessings that we have. And that's why, you know, I think many times as we read through scriptures, we get little nuggets of things that cause us to praise Him more. Cause us, as we come to the Lord's Supper that we had earlier this morning, our hearts just should overflow with praise to God, to Jesus Christ, and the awesomeness that He is, of the great things He has done for us specifically, as well as us as a church, all believers in Jesus Christ. Paul preached the unfathomable riches of Christ. In verse 9, let's move on to that. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for which ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Paul preached, it says here, to bring to light what is the administration, to make sense, to make all see. You know, if we had the lights turned out and there was total darkness here and we lit a candle, it would bring to light what was going on, right? The darkness would be taken away somewhat, depending on the brightness of the light. But here we see that Paul is causing all to see. He's enlightening all, being all believers, Jews and Gentiles. One thing we need to realize here is also that he's bringing to light, it says, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. Bringing to light the church, the New Testament principles, the fact that who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about the unsaved people could not understand They don't see the light, right? Verse 10. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. One of God's present purposes is to show his wisdom. Who's he showing it to? It says here, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. God, through the church, shows his glory to the angels. You know, this mystery is being revealed. This church, we as we meet and gather, we're a testament to the angels. We're showing the angels Jesus Christ and what he's done in our lives. Not only are we doing it, I think, to the heavenly angels, we're also doing it to the fallen angels as well. They get to see the glory of God through salvation, through the preservation of the church, to see what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. In the heavenly places, referring to the realm of the spiritual beings, there's an eternal purpose as well that we see in verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. The supreme purpose of the church is what? Why are we here? To glorify God, right? Which includes the displaying of his wisdom before the angels. The heavenly angels honor and praise him with greater praise when they see us as believers, when they see us praising God. You know, I've often thought, what was God thinking when he created this earth? He created man. He created this beautiful place. And then what happened? Eve was tempted, right? The garden, sin entered into the world. What was God thinking? Why did he allow that to happen? God's in control of all things. Why didn't he create it so that that didn't happen? He could have made it so sin did not enter the world, right? He is all powerful. He can do anything. Why did he do that? He could have had the perfect situation where Adam and Eve, no sin, people praising him. That's my master plan, right? That was not God's master plan. God's master plan is what is happening right now. He allowed sin to enter the garden. He allowed sin. Why? So that we could bring glory to God. The angels could praise him. More glory and honor is being given to God now, I believe, than back then, or than what could have been. God's master plan was this. Why should we question him? Who are we to question God's plan? Verse 12. Going back to verse 11, and we'll read 11, 12, and 13. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Every believer in Jesus Christ can come before God at any time. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. We can come in the presence of a holy God. How? with boldness and confidence. Wow. How often do we do things with boldness? Some people are more bold than others, right? And you're wondering, wow, they're crazy. That's very bold. Yes. People I've seen coming to camp, and they're bold, maybe not spiritually bold, but crazy bold. Like they're willing to do anything. And we can, not in a crazy sense of the word, but we can come boldly without any fear that we're going to be put to shame or put out or anything like that. We can boldly approach God, the God that created this whole world, all because of Jesus Christ. Now, if we don't know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we can't come to God with boldness, right? Remember, this was written to believing Gentiles, right? The church at Ephesus. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we can come boldly to God, into His presence, and have access. There's no hindrances. The Old Testament Jews, the Israelites, they had this curtain that only one guy could go into the holiest of holies and access the one true God once a year. I can access God all the time, every day, whenever I want. The creator of everything, I have His attention whenever I want it. Unfortunately, at times I don't access with boldness and confidence, right? Many times I've heard it said, well, at least we can pray for that. Is that really the least we can do, is pray for it? That's the most we can do. We can bring our request to a holy God and expect Him to answer it. Now, our expectations may not be His plan, right? His answer may not be what we want, our desire. Remember, it's not our master plan. It's His master plan. We're called to be His servants. We're called to bring our request to Him and pray His will to be done, not our own will. And that's where I get tripped up a lot of times. I want my own way. And God, You need to work it out this way so that I can have whatever I want or whatever I need. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 13, "Therefore I ask you, do not lose heart in my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." Through trouble and suffering, God produces glory. Paul encourages the believers here, the Christians here, not to be disheartened when they thought of His sufferings. You know, many times we hear of people, believers in Jesus Christ, that are going through hard times. And that's difficult to see and or to endure. But if they're serving the Lord and giving their life to Him, not that we can't pray that that present tribulation should go away, but we need to see Jesus Christ in them and see the workings going on of Him in their life and not be disheartened, but be encouraged through their tribulations. All to the praise and the honor of His name, not honor and glory to them or to us. This mystery, the church, all one body, Jew and Gentile. We as believers in Jesus Christ can show the world Jesus Christ by our lives. We can show the angels what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. We see in verses 1 through 5 of this chapter, this mystery was important to Paul. We see in verses 6 through 8, it was important to the Gentiles. We see in verses 9 and 10 that it is important to the angels. And we see in verses 11 through 13 how it should be important to Christians today. Are we accessing God the way we should be? Do we bring our request to Him? You know, in my wallet, which I don't have on me right now, there's a little piece of plastic in there. Maybe more than one piece of plastic, but there's a piece of plastic in there, and I'm going to refer to one that's called a debit card. That debit card, I can go to this little machine, stick this debit card in, push a few numbers, and it gives me money. And I can go and get stuff. I can do stuff with that. I'm not making light of this, so don't get me wrong. But we can access, we can go to God, and He will give us spiritual blessings because of Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus, again, no disrespect or dishonor to Jesus Christ. No irreverency there. But He's like our little debit card that we can take to access God. And He will give us all the blessings, all the spiritual blessings we want. Again, not to get that confused with, He'll give me everything I need, wealth and all this. But in Christ, we have everything that we need and that we want or should want. Are we accessing a holy God with a loving Savior Jesus Christ who gives us boldness to do that? We don't have to go to someone else, to a priest or to anything like that. We can access a holy God anytime, day or night. That should cause our hearts to rejoice in Him and Him alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful this morning that we can come into Your presence. We can praise Your holy name. We can make our requests known to You. We can lift up the name of Jesus Christ. We can worship and honor and adore our Savior. Help us to do that regularly. Father, we're also thankful that Jesus Christ has made a way, has caused us to have access to a holy God. And Father, we're so thankful that You've given us that way. I pray right now, Father, that this morning that You would make it clear as to who has these promises and who doesn't. We only have access to You if we put our faith and trust and believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our only payment for our sins. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Coming to church doesn't do it. Giving money to the church doesn't do it. Saying the right words, dressing up. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross as payment alone for my sin. Father, I pray that You'd open our eyes. Help us see the light of Jesus Christ. Help us to be a light to those around us. And help us boldly access Your throne every day. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.